Thank you, Ben. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. I want to begin this morning's message by saying, Happy Valentine's Day. Today, many of you will pop open a bottle of wine with a significant other, or send chocolates to close family or friends. Some may scour Netflix searching for their favorite romantic comedy. Others, however, they may ignore Valentine's Day completely, not wanting to be sucked into the cultural fanaticism. Or perhaps someone is grieving the loss of a loved one or a failed relationship. But when anyone is asked, what word do you sum up for Valentine's Day? Most people will say love. It is love. Movies and commercials often depict a love that is always easy, effortless. And as long as you make eye contact, you are guaranteed a happily ever after. But those of us, which I would say all of us, who have loved someone, a spouse, a sibling, a parent, or a friend, know that love does not guarantee a smooth path. It's a relationship. It's about compromise, accountability, and the wholeness of the other is tangled with your own wholeness. Far from guaranteed happiness every day, a healthy and nurturing love knows that sometimes there will be disagreements, arguments, and confrontation. In that way, the Transfiguration story is a love story, appropriate for Valentine's Day, because yes, we need God's love that is gentle and comforting. But there are times in life when we need God's tough love. Not my way or the highway, but a stern reminder of who we are and what is important in life. Before the transfiguration takes place that was just read, Jesus is fully engaged in the work of healing. At the urging of community members, Jesus heals a blind man in Bethsaida by putting his hand over his eyes, causing the little bit of light that he could see to go dark. And then taking his hand away, the man reports that instantly he can see everything clearly and his sight has been restored. Then it goes to another story where Jesus asks his disciples, "Can the people see me for who I really am, or are they blind to it?" And the disciples report that the people's vision is a little blurry. Some call him John the Baptist, others Elijah, but Peter sees Jesus for who he really is, saying, "You are the Messiah." Think about those in your life who truly know you. They may be the ones watching worship with you this morning. They know what makes you happy. They know the little things, those little minuscule behaviors that can really tick you off, and we all have them. They are the ones that at times know you better than you know yourself, pointing out when you become so anxious that they say, "Have you thought about taking a rest or taking a day off?" It is the knowing of another that can only be described as love. Peter knows Jesus in this way. Peter loves Jesus. So it was difficult for him to hear what Jesus says next in Mark chapter 8, verses 31, where it says, "Then Jesus began teaching, 'The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.'" At this point, Jesus understands that in order to continue his ministry, living God's nonviolent acts of love, a love envisioning an inclusive society where everyone's needs are met, that this nonviolent love would be met, in fact, with violence from those threatened by such a message. Jesus knew that this love would cost him his life, and he was preparing his disciples for the risk that was involved with telling the truth and sharing the gospel. Peter could not listen to this. He wouldn't listen to Jesus, the one that he loved, talk about suffering and being killed. Peter even pulls Jesus away from teaching and rebukes him privately. And we all know what Jesus says after that. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Beneath this confrontation is love. Peter's human love for Jesus, a love that tries to hold Jesus and really not share him, causes him to rebuke him. Jesus' divine love, which is rooted in God's love for creation, especially those who are suffering, keeps him focused on sharing the gospel even when risk is involved. Desperately trying to convey and prepare his disciples to live out this divine love, Jesus lets loose what we'll call tough love, saying, "If any want to be followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" With the excluded and marginalized on his mind, Jesus reminds them that a life of discipleship requires them to speak the truth, to give tough love to a world that too often discriminates or dehumanizes those who are different. Jesus warns them that this divine love will inevitably risk their possessions, their money, their reputation, or their very lives. The choice is up to them. Are they willing to listen or ignore? I imagine many of us don't like to see Jesus in this role. We prefer the Hallmark Jesus, smiling ear to ear, making house calls to those who are sick, playing with children, multiplying food that will cater to 5,000 guests. We like when Jesus shows he cares in this way. But as I mentioned earlier, a healthy and nurturing love will from time to time have disagreements, arguments, or confrontation. And tough love may be needed. I once heard someone explain tough love like this to me. They explained it in this way. "I don't care how this makes you feel toward me. You may hate my guts, but I love you. And I am doing this because I love you." Here are some examples of tough love. A spouse may tell their partner, "You are noticeably gaining an unhealthy amount of weight," and then saying, "I care about your health and how you treat your body." A friend may tell another friend, "Your drinking has gotten to a point where it is disrupting our time together," and then say, "I only care about your health and our friendship." A parent may tell their child to find a new group of friends to hang out with, saying, I want you to make smart decisions, and I want you to be encouraged and safe with those you are with. And then there's this past year where we all have told someone we love, I want to see you and give you a hug and have conversation and dinner, but right now, I can't, because I love you too much to potentially expose you to the virus. Now, do we always say the second half, the I care for you or because I love you part? Not always. We sometimes keep it tough, but forget the source of love that it comes from. Tough love is not only expressed in our personal relationships, but in the ways we as Christians relate in the world. We are a mission-focused religion, meaning we go out into the world both witnessing and to be a witness of God's light and God's love. We all know that popular song, This Little Light of Mine, which was written by Christians for the civil rights movement in the U.S., This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that light, rooted in God's love, was to shine on the Jim Crow South, exposing discrimination, challenging segregation, and seeking to transform the world for the better. It was a tough love movement that continues to this very day, shining light on persistent racial inequality. And I believe that the sign on our church's front lawn is a sign of tough love. And we may feel the risk of displaying each line of good news in our community. But again, tough love is, I don't care how this makes you feel toward me. You may hate my guts, but I love you. And I'm doing this because I love you. The Transfiguration story is a tough love story because the disciples wouldn't listen to Jesus. They wouldn't hear him talk of this suffering and dying on the cross, especially Peter. And our scripture passage this morning that was just read begins here. 6 days later, 6 days after this confrontation, Jesus takes a small group of disciples, perhaps those who loved him the most, and before their eyes, Jesus lights up, dazzling white, so bright that Mark can only credit it to divine and mysterious power. And while Jesus is glowing light, this dark cloud comes into the area. And it causes things to be blurry, like the blind man who experienced Jesus' hand over his eyes before he was healed, or the darkness that Peter felt in his stomach when Jesus mentioned that suffering accompanied the gospel path. But from that cloud comes the voice of God. This is my son, the one I love dearly. Listen to him. Listen to him. Unlike friends and family who may fall short, the tough love that Jesus gives us always leads to wholeness. It always leads us back into relationship. So we need not be skeptic of his intentions. They are always for our well-being and the well-being of others. So when Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, those who want to save their life, to live safe and secure, not engaging in the good news, they will lose what makes life worth living. And those who are willing to endure the risks of discipleship for my sake and for the sake of good news will truly unlock the joy and gift of living. At the Transfiguration, God tells the disciples to listen. Listen to the teachings of Jesus. Not just the easy and the feel-good lessons, but the unsettling ones as well. The ones that put us into the world, that make us vulnerable and unnerved. But God reminds us through the cloud that we can trust that with the toughness comes a deep and bright, abiding love. One that shines brighter than anything we have ever seen. And it will guide us, disturb us, and comfort us along the journey. May it be so. Amen.